We're honored this morning to have Pastor Jason Pilchard, who is the pastor of the Beth Eden Baptist Church in the area of Denver, Colorado. I met Jason many years ago. His sweet wife Bethany and their son Elijah are here today. And he's the kind of guy I always enjoy being with. He was a youth pastor. He was a camp director. And now God is letting to be the pastor of a very wonderful church that has a very good Christian school, and thankful for their ministry. And so open your heart this morning as Jason comes to speak.
Please take your Bible and turn to Mark 5. Mark 5. Before I begin, I'd like to thank Dr. Pettit for the invitation to speak to you. I absolutely love this place. I came as a freshman in 1996, and I came very broken. I came as a true believer, but I was broken in my own sin. I was broken over suffering that had nothing directly to do with my sin. And God used the ministry here at BJ to begin a kind of putting together process, a reshaping process, through my Bible classes, through chapel, through society, through dorm life. I'm especially grateful for the ministry of Carrie and Anna Grace McGonigal, whose example and influence meant so much to me during my college years here. And it's a privilege to be back. As Dr. Pettit said, my wife Bethany is here with me, and our oldest son Elijah, he could be classified as a prospective student, a prospective Bruin, especially if in the next however many years you get baseball. He'd love to play baseball, but he's a smart kid, he's athletic, I think he's good looking, but he's only 10, so this isn't imminent. Mark 5. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. It reads like a highlight reel for Christ's earthly ministry, not containing the detailed accounts of his teaching that some of the other Gospels contain, but providing shorter accounts of Jesus' personal interactions and miracles. The purpose of Mark's Gospel is clearly explained in chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And the gospel is divided into two sections that carry that theme. The first section is the first 8 chapters, and you could say that the first 8 chapters of Mark demonstrate that Jesus is the Son of God by his words and his works. In chapters 9 through 16, the scripture demonstrates that Jesus is the Son of God by the preparation for and his death and resurrection. So our story this morning comes from Mark 5, which is in the first part of Mark, which demonstrates that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by his words and his works. Some have said that Mark 5 is the dirtiest chapter in the entire New Testament. From a Jewish perspective, every story in Mark 5 involves uncleanness. The first part of Mark 5, we have demons and pigs, uncleanness. At the end of Mark 5, we have the death of a young girl, Jairus' daughter, and that involves uncleanness. In the middle of Mark 5, we have the story of a woman who is bleeding. That's uncleanness. So, the 50,000-foot view of Mark 5 involves uncleanness, and it involves the unexpected. Jesus does not become unclean in any of these interactions, but instead he reverses or cures or sets right the uncleanness. As God, he does what only God can do. In our short time this morning, we're going to look at Mark 5, verses 25 down through verse 34. Follow as I read. Verse 25, "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? As disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? That was sarcastic. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. In my Bible, there's a heading over this section that reads, a woman with an issue is healed. While this account is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in none of the accounts are we given the woman's name. From the writing of the scripture until now, she is known as the woman with the issue, or the woman with the issue of blood. As you read through Mark 5 and the other accounts of this story, the account of her healing reads like a parenthesis amidst the healing of the better-known daughter of Jairus. That would have been huge news. And then there's this story. She's a woman who's sick. A woman who has a blood issue. The woman with the issue of blood. As we pick up our story in verse 25, the woman's problem has grown worse. She has a hemorrhage. We don't know exactly what the medical reason was for her hemorrhage or the exact symptoms she experienced, but no doubt that included serious fatigue and regular daily sanitary demands. We do know that in addition to the physical symptoms, she was also considered ceremonially unclean. This means she was a social outcast, completely ostracized from Jewish religious life and from everyone she knew and loved. She was unclean. And the scripture says this went on for 12 years. How long is 12 years? 12 years ago, George W. Bush was beginning his second term as president. BJ was still 7 years from introducing intercollegiate athletics. What that means was Brody wasn't born yet. Most of you were still in elementary school. And Jake the Snake Plumber was the starting quarterback of your Denver Broncos. 12 years, and endured much at the hands of many physicians. The Talmud records some of the treatments for illnesses like this woman's. My favorite one was taking a dose of Persian onions cooked in wine and then administered with the summons, arise out of your flow of blood. For the life of me, I can't imagine why that didn't work. She had spent all she had, the scripture says. She was nothing better, but rather had grown worse. Feel her pain. Those verses read like a criminal sentence to a lifestyle of pain, disappointment, and alienation. But then the story completely changes in verse 27. When the woman touched the fringe of Jesus' garment, you have to understand how this unfolds. The woman embarks on a stealth mission. If she can just get to Jesus. The wording of the text implies that she did not intend for Jesus to know that she would touch his garment. Her faith that Jesus could heal her was mixed with a kind of superstition or a magical belief that his garment had some kind of healing power. She knows that day that she is going to come in physical contact with some of the people in the crowd on her way to Jesus, thus making them unclean. But she continues on her mission. Get to Jesus. Touch his garment. Get healed and get out. No harm, no foul. Verses 27 and 28 says she accomplished her mission. She touched the outer fringes of his garment, literally the tassels attached to his outer garment. I believe the Holy Spirit intended for us to see a significant contrast between the amount of effort she had exerted over 12 years with doctors and remedies and a simple touch of the extreme outer portion of Jesus' garment. And her plan worked. The entire course of the woman's life is changed. The flow of blood like that is dried up. She is well and she is clean. But this is where the story gets a little bit strange. In verse 30 it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?'" We don't expect that question from Jesus. We know Jesus is God. Already in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has healed a paralytic. He has discerned the hearts of the Jewish leaders. He healed a man with a withered hand. And he stopped a violent storm with nothing more than his words. And we know Jesus is God, and so he is omniscient. So we know that he asked the question for a purpose other than finding out information. Why does he ask the question? Well, as he asked the question, it says he looked around to see who had done it. Can you imagine the fear the woman must have felt at that moment? As she becomes aware of that the man who is responsible for her healing is now searching for her? What if he was angry at her? What if he reversed the healing and made her unclean again? What if he exposed her? How many people had she endangered that day, potentially making them unclean? This is where the story gets very tender. Verse 33 says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Finally, the woman's conscience is touched, or she just knows that there's no way out. And she comes forward in fear and trembling. And Mark says she told the whole truth. Now, we don't know precisely exactly what she said. I may be guessing here, but I think the woman told her entire story. She explained how and when she had discovered her illness. She explained with perfect detail every unsuccessful experience she had had with physicians. She explained how she had heard about Jesus and that he was her last hope. She explained her mission for the day and how it had worked and then how it had failed when she got found out. She explained that now she understands that she was not healed by Jesus' garment, but by Jesus himself. And that if he can do that for her body, she believes he can do what he has said so often in other settings. He can save her soul as well. Verse 34 says, "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you whole.'" The word translated "has made you whole" suggests more than a physical healing. It's a derivative of the Greek word sozo, which means to save. It's not a stretch to say that day she trusted in Christ as more than the Savior of her physical infirmity, but also of her sin, the Savior of her soul. Here's the point. Jesus wanted more for her that day than a secret healing. He wanted faith and the evidence of faith. Faith in the public square. She fell down before him and she told him the whole truth. Well, the second part of verse 34 says, Jesus said, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." She was healed of her affliction, and the wording suggests that her bleeding problem was completely cured and that it was never going to come back. And Jesus urges her to go in peace. Imagine that. Go in peace. She came with a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had suffered much at the hands of the physicians. She had spent all she had. She had not been helped at all. Her situation was worse. And that day, she was healed. She was commended for her faith. And Jesus himself says, go in peace. One well-known preacher said this, that day she discovered that none but Christ can satisfy. I was thinking of the words of the hymn that we sang at the beginning of chapel. It was the greatest discovery of her life. She came for healing, but she found grace. The question is, what do you do with this story? What does it mean for us today? We have to start with what it does not mean. This is not a proof text for some kind of name it and claim it theology. God healed the woman with the issue of blood, and he'll most certainly heal you. We know better than that, biblically, theologically, and even experientially. We do know it's okay to pray, and even right to pray for God to heal physical illness. And we know that God does have the power over physical infirmities, and sometimes it pleases him to demonstrate that power with amazing acts of healing. But sometimes he allows illness to continue, even with debilitating effects. And he does so for our growth, for our good, and for his glory. Charles Spurgeon said this, "My dear brothers and sisters, do you know that sometimes God works a far greater wonder when he sustains his people than he would if he brought them out of it? So what is the purpose?" I think we have to go back to Mark 1:1 to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Have you ever given any thought to the words of the second verse of Victory in Jesus? Connect those words to this passage. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. What do you do with that? And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. I'm not very smart. And so I have two very simple applications in our final minutes. The first one is this: come to Christ. Come to Christ. And if you've already come, see the amazing transforming work God has accomplished and is continuing to accomplish through his Son. This is not just about a woman being healed from a terrible physical malady. This is a story that demonstrates not only Jesus' ability to rescue from illness, but Jesus' ability to rescue a person from alienation from God and eternal punishment. Just like the woman had exhausted all of her options and resources, every biblically balanced presentation of the gospel highlights the fact that we are unable to rescue ourselves from our sin or the consequences of our sin. Prior to the life-giving work of the Spirit, we are completely dead in our sin. No matter how hard we strive, there is no way forward in ourselves. It is all of grace. And so this morning, whether you're visiting as a high school student, or maybe you've been here for 4 years, you're a senior, and you've never come to faith in Christ, would you come? He'll transform your life. This story is more than a story about a woman who is healed of her physical malady. It's a metaphor for the human existence. Having exhausted our resources and without hope, we are all in need of dramatic rescue from an all-powerful yet merciful Savior. Who is the hero of this story? It's Jesus. If you've come to faith in Christ, he's the hero of your story too. Jesus himself said in Matthew, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So, first application, come to Christ. Second application is this: bring others to Christ. What else would you bring them to? I want my life to count for something. I want to see this happen. I want to be involved in it. I know this school was founded for the purpose of and still exists to be a launching pad for great commission servants. And you're going to leave here with full tool belts. Socially, academically, spiritually, even in the areas of leadership and fine arts and athletics. Don't waste your equipping. The Great Commission is to bring people to Christ, to introduce them, and then instruct them to do all that He has commanded, to do that with God's power and for His glory. Don't waste your equipping on anything else. It's all to that end. Instead, leave here and find your place in your new neighborhood, your new place in your new cubicle at work, your new place in your new church, your new place in your new pottery class, whatever. And set up shop. Put out a sign that says, "Lives transformed here." And then begin one by one introducing people to this Jesus. And then when they believe and they experience the new birth through the regeneration by the Holy Spirit, continue to instruct them to do all that God has commanded us and do it in the confidence that God is with you. It is His transforming work and He will do it. Living out the Great Commission is very simply never getting over the amazing transformation that God has worked and is working in your life. And then introducing others to the one who can and do the same work of transformation in their lives as He has done in yours. If you haven't come to Christ, come to Christ. And if you have, the story of gracious transformation that God has done and continues to do in your life is no less amazing than this woman's story. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how we thank You for this student body. We thank You for the dedication of the faculty and staff and the equipping that happens here all day and every day. How we pray that we would be consumed with the ministry of Christ, that we would never get over that transformational work that You are doing in us through Him, through Your Spirit, every day. And that we would take that transformational message, the message of the gospel, to those we know, and thus fulfill our mission for Your honor and Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.